I invite you to turn to Genesis chapter 5 to start this morning. We've been trying to meditate together on some practical examples of what the kingdom of God looks like. And I know that we use this term very regularly. It's just kind of ingrained in the way that we talk in the church. And maybe we want to meditate on that more in depth today. But really, we've been trying to think about, in the kingdom of God, what does our walk of discipleship look like? So we've been trying to consider some presentations in the Word of God that describe the kingdom of God in very relatable terms. And the Lord explains it that way for a reason. So we can relate and have instructive lessons to things that are ingrained in our daily life. And, you know, we all know that phrasing, you know, our walk of discipleship. Well, today we want to talk about our walk with the Lord. That word walk is all throughout the Bible. We're going to just kind of skim the tops today. This is a good example of why it's very beneficial to do in-depth word studies. And if you just looked up every example of the word walk, some of them are talking about physical actions. But especially in the New Testament, it's primarily talking about our walk of discipleship, and it gives a lot of descriptions of that. And we want to maybe try to present that for you this morning. You know, walking is not very impressive. Running, and running fast, can get people's attention. But the idea of walking worthy vocation wherewith we are called, walking as Christ walked, and this constant depiction that we have of the walk of discipleship, walking gives the idea of consistency, of reliability. Now, you also have admonitions. We'll probably talk about that in a future message, about running with patience. We have this imagery of a race, but that race is a race of endurance. That word patience means endurance. So it's about a consistent, steady gait. And I think that's depicted in the description of our walk with the Lord, because what we're not doing is just sprinting as hard as we can, and we need to have zeal and do the best that we can to, you know, pick up the pace from time to time. But we're not sprinting knowing that we're going to wear out and fade away, right? That's all. That makes me think about the stony ground child of God in the parable of the sower. Well, they received the word with joy. They're all fired up. But tribulation comes, difficulty comes, and they fade away. In other words, they sprint really fast, and then they fade away. Well, walking with the Lord is about consistency. It's about steadfastness. You know, if you remember when we try to start considering this back in Acts 2 and 42, the original church continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers. Walking is about steadfastness. It's about reliability. And it's about consistency. And that's important for us to understand. Most of our discipleship is about consistency and reliability and stability in what we would consider the mundane actions of daily life. Right? You know, it's not about us sprinting as fast as we can on the Olympic stage when everybody's looking for a medal, right? No, our life is about walking consistently, walking steadfastly, primarily with the Lord, because most of our life is the Lord that's watching, right? It's not the world that's watching, it's the Lord that's watching. So the idea of walking gives us an idea of consistency, of reliability, of steadfastness. And it's not glamorous. You know, people will say, you know, oh, we hype up Zach at his age, right? Oh man, look at him running fast, right? Every 3-year-old runs fast, regardless of how fast they're really running. But there comes an age where you don't brag on people for walking. But if you're reliable and consistent enough to make the commitment to walk consistently, even if it's not for means of exercise, walking is something we have to do every single day, right? You can't just sit in the bed and just not get out of bed and not take a step, right? Walking is how we go about life. And the Lord uses that example to talk to us about how we're supposed to serve the Lord in our walk of discipleship. Again, that's just common language in the kingdom. So here in Genesis 5, we have this description of Enoch, and this is in the middle of genealogies, the middle of genealogies from Adam to Noah, and you know it's talking about focusing primarily outside of Enoch. It's focusing on ages and years that people were born and their total lifespan. But in the middle of this, we have this introduction of Enoch, Genesis chapter 5. And we'll look at verse 22. And Enoch walked with God. That's the Holy Spirit's summary of his life. The Holy Spirit's summary of his life is Enoch walked with God, and he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for the Lord took him. And Enoch is one of two people that did not die a natural death, Enoch and Elijah. And he was just wafted up to heaven. You know, in the garden, it describes Adam and Eve before the fall as they walked with the voice of God in the cool of the day. And again, this is totally my conjecture, but you know, I feel like that's what Enoch did in the mornings. He got up and he walked with the Lord, and he meditated with the Lord, and he prayed with the Lord, and I just felt like it was just a regular day for him walking with the Lord, and that day the Lord just took him on to heaven. And I think it's of significance. I don't know why would be random that the Lord saw fit to take him to heaven at age 365 years. And obviously we know there's 365. Obviously there's some rounding in there with the leap year. 364 and one-fourth. But 365 days a year is the calendar that we have. And that was when the Lord saw fit to take him to heaven, which I think is a picture of us walking with the Lord as we ought to be every single day. There's so many hymns that depict this picture as well. Hand in hand, we walk each day. Hand in hand along the way. Walking thus, I cannot stray, hand in hand with Jesus. And that's what Enoch did every day. He just walked hand in hand with Jesus. And one of the days, I think it was a regular day, and the Lord just took him up to heaven. So what are the characteristics of Enoch walking with God? While we're right here in my Bible, it's just across the page. Noah is described as walking with God. Genesis 6 and verse 8. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. So, and there's other men, Abraham and Isaac. And there's other people that this language is used to describe them. So what does walking with God look like? Well, let's go to Hebrews 11. And let's see a little bit of the description of these men that the Holy Spirit specifically attributes that their life was walking with God. Again, this is just language that's just so ingrained in the way we talk in the church, maybe we might not pay attention to it. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, the parenthetical statement that's talking about to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord, the eternal security of all God's children. That parenthetical statement right there in the middle of that discussion that we all know really well, for we walk by faith, not by sight. And we pay a lot of attention to the faith and the sight there, but what's it saying? We walk by faith, We walk by faith and not by sight. So if we're walking with God, how do we walk? We walk by faith. And that's what Enoch did right here. Hebrews 11, verse 5. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him before this testimony, or before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. It's pleasing to God to walk with him. It's pleasing to God to walk by faith. Verse 6, without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Obviously, Enoch was diligently seeking him by faith, walking with God. So, faith and walking by faith is a significant aspect of pleasing God. It's a significant aspect of walking with God. And then I think there's much to be gleaned from Noah as well. By faith, because he's described as walking with God, by faith Noah, being warned of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, with a godly reverence and respect for God and for his word, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. So, what does walking with God look like? It looks like walking by faith, walking in a way that's pleasing to God, walking in a way that's in accordance with his word. There's a verse in Amos chapter 3. Don't turn there. But I think we all have heard it pretty well. Pretty well known. Amos chapter 3 and verse 3. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Now just think about that. If you're going to walk together, what's one of the main things you need to make sure you agree on? Your destination, right? I mean, if you're walking somewhere, you need to know where you're going. And it just, there's no way you can walk together with someone in fellowship unless you are both agreed on the destination. Because otherwise, what? One person's going to be going left and one person's going to be going right, right? One person's going to be going north and one person's going to be going south. You have to agree on the destination. And this is why it's so important that the Holy Spirit says, be not unequally yoked with unbelievers, right? So what's the problem there? Literally, a person whose life is not guided by belief in God, by a reverence and a respect of God's word, that God's word is going to be the standard by which I live my life, by which I love my spouse, by which I raise my children, by which I make employment decisions. Every aspect of my life is dictated by God's word. And if you have someone that says, that is not a destination that I want to arrive at. Well, I mean, how can two people be walking together in a path where one of them rejects that there is a God and one of them, their whole life revolves around serving God, right? Can two walk together except that? You got to agree on the destination. Because that's the only way you're going to... I mean, you may be walking independently, right? But there's no way you can walk together unless you're going to the same place, and you also have to be walking in the same gait, in the same steady consistency, right? Because you might be arriving at the same destination, but there's a lot of factors of why we may be in the same general path, but we may not be walking together in that path because one person's way behind or one person's way ahead. But the biggest thing is, what is the destination? What's the destination? And there's no way that you can walk together if you're not pursuing the same things and pursuing the same destination. And that's one of the really stark clarifying points, as we've already noted for you, is that there's no way you can walk the path of marriage if one person is walking toward God and one person is walking away from God, right? There's not agreement there, and you can't walk in fellowship there. And there will always be conflict and friction if you're not agreed, certainly, on the destination. 1 John chapter 2. And obviously the standard for our walk is Jesus' walk. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6. He that saith he abideth in him, abideth in Christ, ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Now this is one more example of we press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God. We don't want to be overly discouraged. We need to learn from mistakes, but we don't need to be overly discouraged of past mistakes. We need to forget those things which are behind and press forward unto those things which are before, pressing unto the mark of the high calling of God. And what's the simplicity of the, and yet the complexity of the greatest command? To love God with all of our heart, soul, and mind. And we want to pursue that with every fiber of our being, knowing that there is an innate sinfulness in my flesh that I will never even obey the greatest commandment perfectly. Right? I don't have the capacity. But I need to be pressing toward that to the best of my ability. And talk about a bar of the prize of the high calling of God, that there's no ability I have to meet that. I have no ability to meet the standard of walking as Jesus walked, right? But I'm pursuing that. I'm pressing toward that mark of the prize of the high calling of God. So how did Jesus walk? Well, we have that. The way that Jesus walked is the way that God walked all throughout the Bible, right? So we have a description of God's character and the way he interacts with people all throughout the Bible, but especially Jesus was the express image of his person. And the express image of the deity of Jesus, of God, is especially given to us in the Gospels, right? In the life of Jesus Christ. And we also need to pay tremendous attention to what God saw fit to give us in the Gospels. Because it says in the Gospel of John that if scribes and men wrote down everything that Jesus did in his just in his 3.5 year ministry, if they wrote down everything he did, the Holy Spirit says the world could not contain it. Right? Amen, right? That's amazing to think about. So that should make us pay special attention to what the Lord and the Holy Spirit did tell us about the walk of Jesus Christ. So what do we find in the walk of Jesus Christ? We find that his walk was a walk of love. It was a walk of compassion. It was a walk of mercy, but it was also a walk of a steadfast commitment to truth. And it was also a walk, if we're going to walk as Jesus walked, he's a man of sorrows. He was reviled. His walk was not necessarily what we would deem a happy walk. It was a joyful walk. But it really wasn't what we might consider. You know, I was writing an article recently, and there's a kind of a paragraph in there that I wrote that really stood out to me. All of these things that we view as these pinnacle successes in life, graduating whatever level, high school, graduating kindergarten is a massive deal for a 5-year-old, right? Whatever level of graduation, you know, high school, college, whatever advanced degree, or trade school, whatever, marriage, children, promotions, nice house, whatever thing I've been saving up for. Do you realize that that's what we view as the mountaintop, to use the wording in the book of Ecclesiastes, the mountaintop days of prosperity? Do you realize that Jesus didn't experience any of those things? He was never married. He never had children. Now, he got a big promotion. He was always God. Bear with me. But, foxes have holes, the birds of the air have it. The Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. He owns a cattle on 1,000 hills, but he slept up on the Mount of Olives the last week of his life. All these things that we view as these pinnacle blessings, understand, Jesus did not experience any of those as the Son of Man. So we also have to have a reality that if we're going to walk as he walked, you know what? It might look kind of similar to the way he walked, right? I mean, if he was a man of sorrows, we might have some sorrows in a world that he promised us is filled with tribulation. You know, if he was reviled for doing the right thing, if he was persecuted for righteousness' sake, we shouldn't be overly surprised if we walk as he walked and the world treats us the way that treated him, right? So there is much to be gleaned. There's much to be learned about the walk of Jesus in the Gospels. And that is a very useful and beneficial study. And I would encourage you to, as you read the Gospels, as you study the Gospels, to keep that in mind, to examine the walk of Jesus in the Gospels. And then how we are to pattern ourselves after the walk of Jesus as we walk after him. Let's go to Galatians. Again, so many of these verses I think are very well known to us, but I know that, at least myself, it feels like I've kind of skipped over the emphasis on the word walk in each of these passages. Galatians, we know this discussion of the fruit of the Spirit very well, and it's contrasted with the works of the flesh. Well, this discussion begins in Galatians 5 and verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and yet one are contrary to the other, that you cannot do the things that you would. And it lists off all the works of the flesh, verses 19 to 21, and then verses 22 to 23, describe the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And obviously the Spirit's one with Jesus Christ, right? So it's saying walk in Jesus, right? Walk in the Spirit. Walk in Jesus. The Spirit is going to guide you to walk as Jesus walked. But there's also other stimulators that are going to try to get you to walk in a way that's different than Jesus walked. It's going to try to stimulate you to gravitate toward the works of the flesh. That's why we have to mortify those. We have to put those to death and make a commitment to walk as Jesus walked, walk according to the fruit of the Spirit, and walk according to the guidance of the Holy Spirit. So, if we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. The Spirit's one with Jesus, so let us walk in Jesus. So, expounding on that further, walk as Jesus walked. Let's go to the Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2 verse 10. We're saved by grace, yea and amen, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, verse 10. We are his workmanship, his creation, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So how do we walk according to the Spirit? How do we walk in faith? How do we walk in a way that's pleasing to God? We walk in good works. And obviously, if we're following Jesus' pattern, he always walked in good works, right? I love the simple description, quick little phrase that's in an entirely different discussion in the book of Acts. It says in the book of Acts, Jesus went about doing good, right? He went about doing good. He walked in good works. And if we're going to walk in accordance with the way that God walked, Jesus walked, we're going to walk in good works according to his word. Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, verse 2. Read verse 1 first. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Actually, you know, this is a great example. It's just always hard to pluck anything out. You know, you look at the whole description here, the contrast between the old man and the new man, Well, how did Jesus walk? Let's just back up. Verse 24, Ephesians 4. Put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. How did Jesus walk in righteousness and true holiness? Well, what's the practical ways that we walk as Jesus walked? Well, put away lying, verse 25. Be ye angry and sin not, verse 26. Verse 27, neither give place to the devil. Verse 28, let him that stole steal no more. Verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Verse 30, grieve not the Holy Spirit. 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, forgiving one another. We got to walk in forgiveness too. So continuing on through chapter 5, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love. Well, if God is love, and Jesus Christ is love, well, the only way we can walk in Jesus Christ is if we're walking in love, right? We're walking in the biblical definition and the biblical description of love. We're going to expound on that a little bit further, but while we're sitting right here in Ephesians 5, let's get verse 15 real quick. See then ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time for the days are evil. So be sober, be vigilant, be circumspect. In other words, be aware of your surroundings. Be aware of everything that's around you. You know, Psalm 1 tells us to walk not in the way of the ungodly. And we don't want to turn there, but if you notice the progression there, it goes from walking to standing to sitting. You walk somewhere you shouldn't walk, you get a little bit too comfortable and you start standing around. Next thing you know, somebody offers you a drink and you're sitting down. What's the remedy for that? Next verse, verse 2. But meditate in the Word of God day and night, verse 3, and he shall be as a tree planted by the rivers of the water, that brings forth fruit in his season, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Now, where did all that start from? The destination is you're sitting down with, can't remember all the descriptions of each category, but the scornful, you know, the wicked, the whatever. The destination is you're sitting with them. Well, what was the first problem? You walked where you shouldn't have walked. Then you started standing, you started lingering too long. Next thing you know, you're sitting. Now, what's the best way to not walk, sit, and stand in stand and sit in the places you don't want to be? The best thing to do is, if you're meditating on the Word of God and you know you don't need to be walking there, don't walk there, right? That's the best way to not end up sitting there. Is to meditate on the Word of God and don't walk there. And I think that's part of what he means by walking circumspectly, being aware of your surroundings, and also having the godly wisdom to pick up on the environment and say, I need to remove myself from this situation. So walking in love, let's expound on that. What does walking in love look like? Well, 1 Corinthians 13 elaborates on that for us. What does love look like? Charity. Love in action. You know, that's the summary that we typically give for charity, agape love, self-sacrificial love, the willing giving of oneself for the benefit of another without the thought of return. It's about action. It's not about a feeling. It's not about words. It's about action. Well, how's that described? It's described by your walk, right? So what is love in action? What's love backed up by a walk, so to say? Charity suffers long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. And we also have to understand that love requires truth. Real love requires truth. Now, we speak the truth in love, but love requires truth. It rejoices not in iniquity, but it rejoices in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. So walking in love, walking in self-sacrificial commitment and service to God. I think we know Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1 fairly well. Let's go back to Ephesians again. Should pick this up right there. Ephesians 4 and verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, you walk worthy, right? Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're. What does walking worthy look like? What is walking worthy of the calling that God has given us in the new birth? What does that look like? What does walking worthy look like? With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then it continues to describe that unity in the next three verses. One body, one Spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all. You know, we're told in Micah 6 and in verse 8, what does the Lord require of thee? What does the Lord require of thee? To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. The Lord requires us to walk humbly. Well, walking worthy of our vocation. How do we walk worthy of our vocation? With lowliness and meekness, in humility, right? Walking in humility before the Lord, because the Lord resists the proud, and He giveth grace to the humble. So walking worthy. Colossians. This is a small sample size of this word study. I hope maybe this might intrigue you to do your own word study in greater depth. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord and all pleasing. Well, what does that look like? Being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, with all patience and long-suffering, with joyfulness, giving thanks, right? That's how we walk worthy. That's how we walk in a way that's pleasing to God. Joyfulness, patience, long-suffering, thankfulness. We've already read Ephesians 5 and 15, to walk circumspectly. And then in Colossians 4, in verse 5, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. So the idea of a walk certainly makes us think about our feet, the direction of our feet and where our feet are going, but your walk is so much broader than just where your feet take you. So much of our walk is our speech. Right? So much of our walk are the words that we use, and thus it says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without. You know, Paul said in Corinthians, I've become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. In other words, I want to stand for the truth, but I also want to be very mindful of my audience. And there's a time for speaking the truth in love, but I want to be mindful of my audience to ensure that the way I'm speaking to that audience actually adorns the gospel and makes them excited about the gospel and makes them excited about the beauty of election, excited about the beauty of predestination, excited about the beauty of the sovereignty of God, instead of it being presented in a way where they're going to be turned off, right? And it takes wisdom to be all things to all men in that way. It's not about winning an argument. It's about drawing and attracting a child of God to the beauty of the truth of the treasure that you feel like you have. And I don't want to do anything in my communication that prevents someone from seeing the beauty of the gospel. I want to make sure it's presented in a way where my words adorn the beauty of the gospel. It does not make them view the truths of God's word with hostility, because I'm presenting it in hostility. And it takes wisdom to choose those words, and it also takes the greatest wisdom in the whole world to know when to be silent. There's probably nothing that is more profound than displaying wisdom in silence. And there's nothing that's more challenging, because we all struggle with the fact of us all being, the admonition is to be slow to speak and swift to hear. Well, why was that the admonition? Because our disposition is the opposite, right? And there's no greater wisdom displayed many times than when you have the wisdom to know, now's the time to be quiet, right? Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. We also all know that walking does require physical exertion. And as with every physical activity, it's inevitable that we might grow weary, that we might get tired. The New Testament says to be faithful, to sow, due season you shall reap if you faint not. And it can get very discouraging of walking, especially if you feel like you're walking alone and you're not have the encouragement that you wish that you had. But the admonition that the Lord gives us in Isaiah 40, and in verse 29 through 31, He giveth power to the faint, to them that have no might, He increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles, they shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. They shall walk and not faint, because the Lord is sustaining them. The Lord is giving them wings as eagles, giving them grace sufficient. They shall walk and not faint. There's so many songs that have been penned to exhort us in this way, for a closer walk with God, a calm and heavenly frame that draws me closer to the Lamb. You know, Brother Joel's cousin, Sister Doreen, I love the quietness of the morning, the peaceful beauty of the day. I love to go there to my bower and humbly bow my head and pray. That is grace and mercy guide me, that when it's finished, I can say, da 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 da, I have walked with God today. What a blessing to every now and then to maybe feel like you've walked with the Lord, to feel the presence of Jesus walking with you in the quietness of the morning, or maybe even in the heat of the day. There's so many people that have been moved to pen songs and that depict in that way, as we said earlier. Hand in hand we walk each day. Hand in hand along the way. Hand in hand with Jesus. If we're going to walk the way He walked, we want to be agreed with Him. And to walk hand in hand with Jesus Christ. And I pray God will just give us the endurance to walk faithfully, not faint, to wait on Him, and to be consistent and reliable and steadfast, to walk as Jesus walked to the best of our ability, and then ask for forgiveness every single day for all of our stumblings in the walk that day.